So we will pick up where we left off this morning, and they didn't erase the board, so that's a good thing. We can just pick up right where we were at the close. All right, so and for the benefit of those who weren't here this morning, we were exploring from the book of Galatians, chapter 2 and verse 20, the richness of this text. And Brother Mary mentioned earlier that he knows that this is my favorite passage. And it is true. I think I could speak about everything about Christianity from this passage. And that's why it's my favorite, because it touches some of the salient points. I consider it a central text to Christianity. But we were exploring the text, and one of the things we said is that even though it mentions the personal pronouns or several personal pronouns that points to self, I, me, all of those words, in fact some 10 occurrences of that, it really is not a self-centered text, but it is really Christ-centered. And we spent some time looking at the concept of I am. And then we progressed into the fact that the I am was crucified. That's Jesus Christ. However, we can participate in the crucifixion with Christ. And when we obey the gospel, then that's exactly what we do. We participate in the death, burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But in that process that we are crucified with Christ, we still live. In fact, in that regard, we start to truly live. But in that living, it is not so much us who live, but it is Christ who lives in us, and he continues to live in us. All right, and this word liveth, and this ETH actually speaks to the fact that the live or the life that we are living is one that is continuous. So for those of us who have started the Christian journey, it is not that we would have simply obeyed the gospel and are now part of the family, but we need to continue faithful. So it is not sufficient and good enough for us to embrace Christianity, but once we do so, we need to continue faithful until death. So as we continue the study, and let us read the passage again, Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20.
I am crucified with Christ.
I am crucified with Christ.
Nevertheless, I live.
Nevertheless, I live.
Yet not I.
Yet not I.
But Christ liveth in me.
But Christ liveth in me.
And the life which I now live in the flesh.
And the life
which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God.
Life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God,
who loved me and gave
himself for me. All right. Thank you. I live by faith. This is a very, I live by the faith. Okay, that's an important part, by the faith. Alright, I live by the faith. And so, we want to recognize that when we live by the faith of the Son of God, when we are crucified with Christ and live, it is not just us doing what we feel and what we like. You know, we made reference to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 in the message this morning, highlighting that the persons were told to be baptized, but we noticed that they believed and they were told to repent. Now, the concept of believing and the concept of having faith is the same. So when one believes, they have faith. When one has faith, then they believe. But it is interesting that the concept here is the faith, which is different from just belief. And so, when we are crucified with Christ and we continue to live with Him, it is not just an arbitrary, random act, but it is centered in the faith. It is centered into that body of belief, into that body of teaching that God would have set out for us. So we see this concept of the faith occurring in different places. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 4. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Amen. And so we recognize that even though persons would be serving God and wanting to serve God, they can depart from that body of teaching. And we see it in our religious world today, because we just need to walk along any long road and we recognize that we encounter several denominations, all of that representing different bodies of teaching, doctrine, different faiths. But the truth is that there is only one body of teaching. There's one true faith that God expects us to adhere to, and that is what is recorded in Scripture. In fact, Jude chapter 1 and verse 3 tells us that, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and to exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered to the saints." And so we recognize that the faith, the faith, was delivered once. In fact, a full rendition of this would be that it was delivered once for all. And so we cannot strive to be pleasing God, serving God, and step away from the body of teaching as we see it in the New Testament. So we can't just come up with something that I like, what I feel, what I am inclined towards, and leave the faith. And it is for this reason why, as much as it would be very entertaining for us to have some drums and some guitars and a nice piano and organ giving such nice melody and beat and rhythm, that because that is not a part of the faith, then we cannot gravitate there. As much as it would make us feel nice to be just getting emotional, we cannot just behave in an unruly manner and tell lies on the Holy Spirit. So we have to keep our emotion, our spirit under control. So spirit don't control us, we control our spirit. And so we cannot step away from the faith. And if time would have allowed us, we could have spent a whole lesson talking. In fact, I think I've shared here a lesson about from 1 Timothy chapter 4, where it talks about this faith, and then it talks about all of these things. You know, people who will tell us, you know, forbidding to marry, don't eat this. All of that is a deviation, a moving away from the faith. So let us be fully conscious of this, that when we are going to continue to please God, to continue to live with Christ, then it cannot be that we just do what we want. We have to always stick to what the gospel, the New Testament tells us. But I want to hasten to the last statement, faith of the Son of God. This was one statement. Because, you know, there are many faiths out there.
Amen.
So when we talk about the faith, we are really talking about the faith of the Son of God, the faith of Jesus. Because the truth is, there are many faiths. You know, one man, you know, he dreams up some things, and he goes into a cave and he brings out some tablets, and he comes out with another testament. And he's so raised with it. You know, he doesn't say, I found some elements of the testament, of Christ's testament, that wasn't revealed. He authorized another testament. So he has rewritten the will of God. Yeah, a testament is a will, you know. Alright? And so, when a person writes a will, that is what is enforced. But when another will is written, then the first one is no longer valid. So when somebody comes and says, well, this is another will, he's saying, ignore what we see in the New Testament, because it's really not the New Testament anymore. It's an Old Testament. So the faith of the Son of God. But while we look at that, the verse ends telling us that Jesus loves us. But in the true spirit of the verse, it doesn't say us. Who loves me? Alright, I said loves what is really loved. Alright? But just as well, we are to continuously, let me be consistent. Who loved me? Alright? But guess what? He still does. Alright? Who loved me and gave himself. And gave himself for me. Paul would no doubt know that God loved the world and gave his only begotten Son. He knew that. You know, John 3:16, all of us know that. We grew up hearing that. We probably one of the first verse we recited in Sunday school. John 3:16. That passage highlights that God loves the world, and he does. But Paul gets real personal. He says, God loves me. He says, Christ gave himself for me. And what we see here is that God doesn't get lost in the crowd. While he sees the whole world, he sees you. While he's conscious of all of us sitting here as a congregation, and he sees the pews, everybody sitting, but he still sees you and you and you. Yeah, he does. And so God has expectation of the world, but he looks out for us and has expectation of the individual as well. You see, if it is that you were the only person who needed to be saved, God would still make the same sacrifice for you alone, because nothing else could have done it. And he had that interest. Now, this is not a strange concept. In fact, this is a principle. It's not just in the saving power of God that he demonstrates that individual zeroing in, for want of a better term. When we examine the churches in Asia, we see this playing out over and over. And I just want to spend a few minutes, because I'm not going to keep you long, just a few minutes looking at one or two of these congregations in Asia. Revelations chapter 2 and 3 highlight these seven congregations, different churches of Christ scattered throughout the then Asia. And in each case, and if we pick up at chapter 2, when he speaks, and verse 1, when he speaks to the church in Ephesus, he says what?
And I saw a new heaven and a new earth.
Revelation chapter 2, verse 1.
Revelations 2.
Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus.
Right. These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand.
You can stop there. What we want to notice is that he is writing to the church in Ephesus. So it's almost like he would be sending a letter to the Patrick Gardens Church of Christ. Let's look at what happens. Let's take a quick look. Same chapter, 2, verse 8.
And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna. Smyrna, right. These things say the first and the last.
You can stop there. So he's writing to the church in a place called Smyrna, that's in Asia. Alright, so this is like he's saying, okay, I'm now speaking to the Pembroke Hall Church of Christ. Then if we look at verse 12.
And to the angel of the church in Pergamos.
So he's now writing to the church in Pergamos. So this is like he's saying, well, I'm now talking to the Church of Christ at Elliston Road. So these are different congregations. So notice that he is writing to the entire congregation, the church in these locations. So he recognizes the church in those locations as a body, and he's writing to them. But it is interesting that when he's writing to the church in Ephesus, that we made reference to, in verse 7 he says something.
He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
So, even though he's writing to the church in Ephesus, he doesn't say, let the church that has an ear hear. He gets to the individual. He says, Let him, the individual that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. All right, so he gets down to the individual. And it, you know, we could go and look at the seven. Well, I don't think he didn't make reference in all seven, but in several of these writings to the various congregations, while he had attention, while he had addressed the entire congregation in his salutation, when it came to the conclusion, he drew reference to let him that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Let's look at verse 17. So this was being written to the church at Pergamos. But when he ends his writing to them in verse 17, he says what?
He that hath an ear.
He that hath an ear.
Let him hear.
Let him hear.
What the Spirit
what
saith.
What the Spirit saith unto the churches. Read.
To him that overcometh.
To him that overcometh.
Will I give to eat.
Will I give to he. To of, eat. Of so the, no, notice. Even though we are, John was writing to the entire church in Pergamos. At the end of it, he's saying, let you, wait, let you listen with your own ears, because it is you who overcomes that's going to matter. So what we are saying, while the gospel, while the Bible, while God speaks to us as a congregation, and while he will have an opinion on the entire congregation, he still looks on what you are doing. He's still interested in what you are about. Don't get lost in the crowd. You know, it works both ways, you know. Sometimes it is nice to follow the crowd because overall we are doing well. You know, so, you know, you'll go places and say, oh, yeah, Patrick City, yeah, man. We know about Patrick City. You know, knowledgeable congregation. But are you knowledgeable? So, you know, we look back and say, whoa, that was a good evangelistic thrust that we just did. Congregation. So we had 10 nights of gospel preaching. Persons were handing out handbills. Persons were encouraging people to come out, and people came and heard the gospel. That's what the congregation did. Where were you? Were you even here? When the invitations were being given out, did you give out even one? What is the point? While God sees the world, while God sees the congregation, God is still looking at us as an individual. So let's look at it again. Who loved me and gave himself for me? God, you know, Paul in his writing, he got personal. But he knows very well that God loved the world. But he knew that God also loved the individual. God, he knew, and John knew, that while God sees this whole church, he sees a whole congregation, but he also sees you, the individual. And so in being obedient to the gospel, it is a one-person thing. Nobody can accept the gospel for you. Nobody can become a faithful Christian for you. You have to be that faithful Christian for yourself. We help each other. A common love. a common hope. Yes. We share in that. But at the end of it, you have to give an account for yourself. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. The lesson is yours. Take it. We invite the song leader to come with a song of invitation.